Isn't it good to have him on our team? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Awesome passage. These are, again, these are the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Verse 28. Now, I want you to, as I read these words, I want you to imagine Christ standing before you and with his hands open, saying these words to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. Heal our hearts this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon is the God questions. The God questions. How can a good God allow suffering? How can a good God allow suffering? September the 7th, 2000, September the 7th, 2000, my life from that day back is one life. My life changed that day. There was a man digging with a trencher, was digging a pipeline, a gas pipeline to install a new mobile home. And he hit the pipeline and ruptured the line, and gas began to leak from this line and was out on Highway 36, and it began to float over the highway, and there was a house on the other side of the highway, and as massive amounts of gas had accumulated, an attic fan, one of these electric fans that we install in our attics, that when the temperature hits a certain temperature in the attic, a spark ignites this attic fan and kicks it on, and it vents the attic. Well, this gas was coming across the highway looking for a place to ignite. And this attic fan in this home sparked, and there was a massive explosion. And my life changed, and my family's life changed at that moment. My brother, Jay, was an Abilene police officer about 20 years and was killed in that blast. How can a good God allow a gas line to explode? How can a good God allow suffering? Why did God create a world where bombs go off in crowded cities at the foot of an 8-year-old? Why did God create a world where fertilizer plants explode and kill innocent first responders trying to serve their community? Why did God create a world where natural disasters kill around 250,000 people a year? Earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and so forth. Why did God create a world where a 13-year-old cheerleader is murdered and dumped on the side of the road? Why did God create a world where cancer exists? We people try to make sense of these questions. One argument is that either God is not a God of power and is therefore helpless to do anything about human suffering, that he's powerless. The other alternative many come to is that, well, maybe he's not powerless. Maybe he's just not a God of love. Maybe he just doesn't love us and he's indifferent to our suffering. we're going to talk about those questions today. And I want to say this before we get into this. We're going to talk about trying to make some sense of this. And I want you to understand that I understand that when you leave today, you will probably still have questions. And I believe that until we are face to face with our Maker Himself, we will not have all of our answers to our questions. And I certainly do not want to trivialize any loss. I know that there has been great loss in this room. Each of us has experienced some sort of loss, some sort of suffering. Many have experienced intense suffering in this very room. And I certainly do not want to minimize that or to trivialize that. But I want us to try to kind of come to grips with that, because that's a question that we all seem to come to. And I want to start with the first thing. God allows suffering, the very core of it all, because we live in a broken world. You know, some might say, well, why didn't God create a world where there's no evil or no suffering? And my answer to that is, He did. He did. We messed it up. And see, here's the deal. You see, God created us. And when He finished creation, He said, it's very good. Everything He had created, the world was perfect. There were no natural disasters. There were no tornadoes in the Garden of Eden. There were no earthquakes. There was no disease. There was no death. There was nothing. He created this perfect place. But in order for Him to have a creation that loved Him, He had to give us, church, the power of choice. Because you see, He could have. Have you ever seen these dolls that you pull the string and it says, "I love you, mommy," or some goofy something like that? Well, the words come out of the mouth of this little doll, but does it mean anything? God could have created little dolls where we all had a string and He pulled the string and we say, "I love you, God." But it means nothing unless the choice has been made and there's life to those words. So God created us with a free will, with choice. And when choice came into the picture, when God gave it, He laid it out for Adam and Eve, and in which I've said this before, but you know, don't be acting like if you were there, you wouldn't have ate it. You know you would have. We don't know how long they went, how long they resisted, but we know at some point they went, "That's enough of that. I believe I'm going to try some of that." You know you would have too. So the fact that God loved us enough, you know, how many of us when we have children, we know that there's a chance that our children may rebel, and we know that there's all sorts of chances that, you know, not good things may not, you know, not everything may be good, but we choose to have children because what? We want relationship. We want someone to love, and we want someone that will love us back. And so we're willing to take the risk to have children so that we can have that relationship. God was the same way. He knew that choice existed, and He knew that we probably were going to mess it up, but He wanted this. He wanted to create someone in His image that would have the ability to love Him and that He could love. This relationship. God is all about relationship. He creates this perfect environment. He gives us choice. We mess it up. And that's when everything went haywire from that moment forward. And listen to the words in Genesis chapter 3. After sin came in, God confronted Adam and Eve and asked them what they'd done, and they're making all these excuses and everything. And here's what it says in Genesis 3:14. It says, "Cursed are you." See, this curse came upon man with sin. This curse came on man. But then he says in verse 17, he says, "Not only cursed are you, but cursed is the ground because of you." In other words, everything is cursed because you have exercised your free choice and you've messed it up. You have sinned, and therefore it's all corrupted. You are corrupted. Your bodies are corrupted. Now you will die. You will have disease. All of these things, it's because sin has come into the picture. We will have natural disasters. We will have pipelines that blow up. Cursed are you, and cursed is the ground because of you, because you have chosen to sin and rebel against me. Bad stuff is going to happen. That's what God is saying. Free will. You know, God is sovereign. He is all powerful. But free will, when we exercise it with sin, has consequences. And friends in Christ, we're living in those consequences every day. Every day. Because of man's sin, because of our rebellion to God, the whole world is under God's curse. Now, that's not because God is this mean man, this mean God that sits up there and is looking for the first excuse to zap us. We're gonna talk more about that in a minute. No, he's an all-loving God, but you see, the one thing God cannot tolerate? Sin. Sin puts the curse on his creation. He didn't create evil. He didn't create suffering. He didn't create death. But he did create the potential for evil to enter into the world when he gave us choice. It was human beings in our free will who brought the potential of evil into reality. Now, second thing. God allows suffering because it draws us to him. I see this more and more in ministry. When people grow in Christ, is through trials, not through good times. I very rarely do I see people, life is great, and man, I am broken at the foot of Jesus. We just don't do that. You know, when life is great, we really think, I can do this on my own, don't we? I got this. I got it under control. But when we face trials and brokenness, we reach out to God. And sometimes, because there's nowhere else to reach, we reach out to God. This is very interesting. Did you know that even Jesus, listen to Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned obedience. You know how he learned obedience? This is Hebrews 5:8. You can look it up. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Wow! Jesus learned obedience through suffering. How much more do we learn obedience through suffering? God accomplishes growth through brokenness. And we don't like that word. Nobody likes brokenness. I don't like brokenness. But I want to tell you, I look back on my life and I think about the times that I've grown with God in tremendous ways. It's been through brokenness. It's not been through good times and through times of blessing. It's been through times of trials and brokenness that I've pressed into him, and I've always found him faithfully waiting there to receive me and to comfort me. Listen to James chapter 1. It says, in verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, I know what many of you may be thinking, that have gone through terrible, terrible trials. You may be thinking, I'm mature enough. If we're honest. God, I'm good. But it's through brokenness that we reach out to God and we're healed. "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." It is through brokenness that we reach out to God and are healed, and it's through healing that we bring glory to God. I don't know how many people that I've seen them grow in the Lord, and I've seen the Lord take them through the desert and through severe brokenness, and be there and heal them, and then they turn that to God's glory. I've seen it over and over and over again, where people take their brokenness turned into healing, turned into glory to God. That's the way it seems to work. Third thing, God allows suffering because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And notice I'm saying God allows suffering. God doesn't inflict suffering. Now, we could get into God disciplines. Yes, God disciplines, and that's kind of a side note here. But God doesn't cause cancer. God doesn't inflict us. He doesn't want to see us suffer. But He allows suffering for all these reasons. The third thing was He has a plan and a purpose for your life. I'll tell you about a man. I may have shown this a few years ago, but there's a man named Nick Volchik, I think is how you pronounce his last name. Nick was born. He's about 30 years old. He's actually married and has a two-month-old child. And Nick was born with no arms and no legs. Now, anyone has ever had reason to complain, Nick has had reason to complain, to curse God. I want you to watch this video.
I wasn't ready.
Legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down, and here I come, and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? There were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms, legs, I wish I had arms, legs, I wish I had arms, legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles. And the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
I can't feel my hands.
I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand, and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm's going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand. But when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary. to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing. Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are beautiful. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
On this DVD, I share my
experience. Literally, this man, I don't know how else to say this. He's just a torso and a head. I mean, that is his body. And he grew up with his dad was a pastor, his mom was a nurse. And you can imagine this was their firstborn, and they had no idea that he had these physical defects when he was born. And you can imagine their shock and horror when he's born. And he obviously had a tough time growing up, and he talks about how it, when he was 10 years old, he tried to end his life in the bathtub. He tried to drown himself in the bathtub, but he said he couldn't go through with it because of the love that he had for his mom and his dad. And he ultimately came to a place where he turned his life over to Christ. And I'm telling you, this man has brought millions, I would imagine, of people to Christ. It's an incredible story. And I want to read to you a quote from Nick. He said, "I found the purpose of my existence and also the purpose of my circumstance. There's a purpose for why you're in the fire. There's a purpose for why you are in the fire." You know, one of the things about suffering is that we need to understand that God himself understands suffering. He himself became flesh and dwelt among us and suffered on our behalf. Jesus, when he talks about as he was going into the Last Supper, as he was headed to Jerusalem, he had been saying that the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem and he will suffer. The Son of Man will suffer. And then as he's got his disciples gathered up and they have their Last Supper, he says to them, he says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." God knows a thing or two about suffering. I just want to invite you, church, this morning. I believe that there are people here this morning that are hurting. I believe there are people that are hurting. And I want to read our scripture that we started off again. "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." I want you to, if you'd bow your head with me. Father, I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to our hearts. Father, it's easy for us to say, it's easy for me to say that we suffer because we live in a broken world, but you know that suffering is real. You know that loss is real. I pray that you, in the power of your Spirit, you would just minister to our hearts.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when I
Jay's funeral, I had his guitar and was at the house, and I sat down on the living room floor and I just began to strum on his guitar, and was just really needing the Lord to minister to my heart. And Billy, I don't know if you remember that when you picked out this song this week, but the song that came to my heart that meant a lot to me was I Lift My Eyes Up. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and bring me life. And the Lord ministered to my heart through his word, through this music. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
I want to scream it out from every mountain top. Your goodness knows no bounds. Your goodness never stops. Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my life. Your love amazes me. Thy Savior. good to me. I sing because you are good, and I dance because you are good, and I shout because you are good. You are good, I sing, and I sing because you are good, and I dance because you are good, and I shout because you are good. You are good, I sing, and I sing because you are good, and I dance because you are good, and I shout because you are good. You are good to me.